All right. As I was working on this sermon at the dining room table this week and in the kitchen, Virginia walks by and I said, "Virginia, what is good news?" She said, "Waking up and being told it's a snow day." She didn't even hesitate. She was just like, "No school, that's good news." That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to begin a series today in Galatians, and Galatians, six readings in Galatians. They're readings from the lectionary, and we're going to call this Grounded in the Gospel, and that's what gospel means, good news, even better news than hearing you have a snow day. Now, I want to get us started and really just kind of do some background teaching on this letter, why it was written, and so forth, because I think it really helps us get at what Paul is trying to say, because we have to remember that what the Apostle Paul is writing here, he's writing to a real, you know, real church communities. He's writing to real people who have real concerns and issues that need to be addressed. It's not like Paul just sat down and thought, what would I like to write today? He's writing to address something very specific. Now, let me just start by talking a little bit about Paul. Paul, his given name, Saul, and he was raised in a city named Tarsus, which is now part of Turkey. Paul was a brilliant man. I mean, just intellectually brilliant, off the charts. He was a Jewish Pharisee. He was also a Roman citizen, and he understood very well the Greco-Roman world. We read in Acts that the Apostle Paul, but before, you know, Saul, he was a persecutor of the Christian church, vehemently so. And he was actually on his way to have Christians in Damascus arrested. He was on his way to Damascus, and he was confronted by the risen Jesus. And that Damascus Road experience is chronicled for us in Acts chapter 9. And it was in this encounter with the risen Jesus that it was revealed to Saul, who became Paul, that he was chosen by Jesus, and I quote, "to bring my name," Jesus speaking, "to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel." So that's exactly what Paul did. After his conversion, and I want to encourage you to get out this map. There's a map in the weekly news of Galatia. And look at the side that says Galatia during the life of Paul. If you read in Acts, so Acts chapter 9 is when Paul has this encounter with the risen Christ. He becomes a Christ follower. And then he kind of goes off the scene for a little while. That's Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 13 is when Paul and Barnabas are sent out on their first missionary journey. So they were in a city called Antioch. If you look in the at the bottom right-hand side of the page as you're looking at it, you'll see the word Syria up above there, Antioch. Okay, so that's where they were. They were in a church in Antioch, and they were sent out from there, and you can see the red stars. Those are the places that Paul and Barnabas went. This is all detailed in Acts chapter 13 and 14. They went to places like Antioch in Pisidia. That's up in on the left-hand side, about the middle of the page. I went to Derbe, Iconium, and Lystra. These were all places in this region known as Galatia. So when Paul says he's writing to the churches in Galatia, it's these churches that he started. So he and Barnabas went out and preached the good news of Jesus in this region, and people started becoming believers. Now, this area, Galatia, is part of Asia Minor. If you turn it over, the map over, you'll see it's part of what is modern-day Turkey. And this is very significant that these churches were being started here. But this whole region became part of the Roman Empire in the first century BC under Pompey, Emperor Pompey. If you look at Turkey on the map, you see that it's a very strategic area. You look at that bottom map on the side that says Turkey, and you wonder, how did the gospel grow so rapidly? How did the gospel go from this little tiny, group of people in the Middle East, and then by, the end of 300 AD has taken over the whole Roman Empire, all of Europe? Well, this area was very strategic to that, because if you just look at that map, you go, well, how do you get from the Middle East to Europe? Well, right through Turkey, through Asia Minor. So these churches were, in essence, establishing a bridge from the Middle East into Europe, all the Roman Empire. So Paul and Barnabas, they're sent out on this missionary journey, and here's what they would do. They would go to these cities. Remember, there's no church. It's hard for us to imagine. No one has ever heard of Jesus. And so what they would do is they would go to the Jewish synagogue. And they would go to the synagogue and they would begin preaching about Jesus, that Jesus was the Messiah. And what we know is that many people, both Jews in the synagogue and Gentiles, were becoming Christians. And there's your first clue as to why Paul is writing this letter. Many people, both Jews and Gentiles, were becoming Christians. So in every church, it says that they appointed elders. This is toward the end of Acts 14. They appointed elders in every community. They dedicated them to the Lord through prayer and fasting. It's amazing that the gospel was, spreading this fast, and these new church communities were popping up all over the place. Now, while that was the good news, there definitely was some difficult news. There was a lot of opposition to what they were doing. And there was opposition really from two sources. One, Jewish leaders opposed Paul and Barnabas and their message because they just flatly rejected the whole idea that Jesus was the Messiah. They said, no, he's not, and that's blasphemy and heresy. And so they opposed Paul and his message. And again, this opposition was fairly straightforward and also expected. But the second level of opposition that they faced actually came from within the church, these new churches that were starting. And an opposition within the church arose, and this was actually much more difficult to sort out. The source of this opposition was from Jewish Christians. So some of these Jewish people who had become Christians, they had accepted Jesus as the Messiah, but they were also insisting that not only does a person need to accept Jesus as Messiah, but in order to fully be Christian, to fully be a follower of Jesus, that they had to also follow the law of Moses. They had to follow all of the Jewish ceremonial laws, and they had to be circumcised. Now, the Gentile Christians said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You're in essence saying that to fully be a Christian, I have to become Jewish. And the Gentile Christians were saying, no way. That's not the message that Paul preached. They said Paul preached a message of grace. Paul preached a message that was all people, both Jews and Gentiles, are reconciled to God, not not by believing in Jesus and keeping the law. No, they said. Paul's message was that all people are reconciled to God by faith in Jesus alone. Period. That's it. And as a result of this conflict within the church, many of the Jewish Christians were intimidating and even shunning the Gentile Christians, refusing to have fellowship with them. They would not associate with them or even eat or have meals with them. Now, all of this conflict set the stage for what we call the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council is explained in Acts chapter 15. So here's the timeline. Paul and Barnabas sent out to these places to proclaim the good news. That's Acts 13 and 14. At the end of 14, they return back to their home base, which was in Antioch. And then Acts chapter 15 begins by saying, you know, talking about the Jerusalem Council. So Galatians, this letter to the Galatians was written in the time between when Paul and Barnabas returned back to Antioch and before they went to Jerusalem for this council. So here's what happened. They go out and they're preaching the good news. All this people become Christians, and then all this conflict develops. And by the time they get back to Antioch, he's already hearing about all these troubles and all this conflict. And so he says, okay, I better sit down and write a letter and explain, remind the people about the message that I preached to them. Galatians, we believe, was written about 48 AD, making it one of the earliest Christian documents that we have. Now, I want to read, this is Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 through 12. It's page 945 in your pew Bible. It'll also be projected up on the screens. Paul, an apostle, sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, with all the members of God's family who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let that one be accursed. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul and the gospel, the good news of Jesus that he preached, was now under attack, not only from those outside, but those inside the church. In essence, Paul was being accused by these Jewish Christians of watering down the message, of trying to make it easy for these Gentiles to become Christians. And so therefore, this attack on the message was also an attack on Paul. It was an attack on his apostleship as the one who is sent by Jesus. And so that's why after this, you know, in this letter, immediately after he concludes his introductory remarks, he just goes for the jugular. You know, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in his grace, in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Now the first question I really want to ask is a simple one. So, grounded in the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? What is this good news that Paul is so passionate about? I mean, that's what the word gospel literally means. It means good news. It comes from the Greek word euangelion. Eu meaning good and angelion meaning message, good news. But for Paul and all the writers of the New Testament, the gospel is a very specific sort of good news. It's not just any sort of good news that a person might want to hear, like, you know, school's out, we have a snow day. It's a very specific sort of good news. You know, with all the technology that we have today, things have changed. But Ellis and I were talking about this sermon this week, and he reminded me and pointed out that when the FBI used to train people in counterfeiting, so how to detect counterfeit bills, the way that they trained people to detect counterfeit bills was not by studying counterfeit bills. But first, what they had to do was study what the real bills looked like. And they had to come to know what those bills looked like the back of their hand, so that they would then be able to spot and recognize what the counterfeit bills were. And that's really our hope in this series in Galatians, that we will come to know what the real gospel is, so that we will then be easily able to identify what are the counterfeits, because there's still plenty of counterfeits out there. And it's not just in Paul's day. So for Paul and all the early Christians, the gospel was a very specific announcement. It was a very specific declaration, or a heralding, if you will. And it was this, that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. He is the point. He is the goal, or what we would say in Greek, he is the telos, the object or aim of everything that God is doing in the world. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Redeemer, the Lord and King. He is the one who lived and who died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried. On the third day, he rose again from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God the Father. As the raised and ascended one, he is Lord of both heaven and earth, Jews and Gentiles, of all things, seen and unseen. And someday he will come again to judge both the living and the dead, and he will bring to completion his kingdom that will have no end. And some of you are going, that sounds like the Nicene Creed. And I'd say, yes, you're right. That's what we are affirming when we say the creed. We are affirming the good news of the gospel. In other words, the whole of God's story points to and is summed up in Jesus. That is the good news of the gospel. And for Paul and the New Testament writers, it's all about Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. It's all about him and what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do in the future. And that's why Paul says, look, the source of the gospel is not human wisdom or philosophy. This isn't something I was just sitting around and I thought up. Human beings could never think this up for in a million years. That's why he reminds them, you know, I did not receive this from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. All of this is just a way of saying that the gospel is gospel. It is good news because it is a gospel, as Paul says, of grace. It's just something that was given to us because it's something that Jesus did for us. You notice when I read off, you know, here's basically in a statement form what we would call the gospel. What did it say about us? Not much. It said basically it affirmed we're sinners because Christ died for our sins. But beyond that, it just doesn't say much about us or anything that we have done. No. It's all about Jesus and what he has done. It's a gospel of grace because in no way is the message enhanced or supplemented by anything that you and I have had to do to somehow deserve Jesus coming into the world and taking on human flesh and dying on a cross for our sins. We haven't done anything to deserve that. But that's, in essence, what some of these Jewish Christians were trying to assert. In a way, they were saying, it's not enough for you to trust in Christ. It's not enough that you have died with him in baptism and so that you can now be raised with him to share in his risen life. No, they said, Jesus by himself is not enough for you. You have to also be like us. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep all of the Jewish ceremonial laws. You have to, in essence, become Jewish as well. And Paul says, nope, that is not good news. Paul's saying, look, I am a Jew. I've been there, done that, and that doesn't work. That's not good news. And anyone who preaches such a message to you, Paul has the harshest phrase, let that one be accursed. The gospel is not based upon adherence to circumcision or any other aspect of the law. It is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us. And that is what we call grace. God proves his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the gospel that Paul argues so persuasively for in Galatians. This is the gospel that Paul continued to preach throughout his life. It is the gospel that has been handed down to us. But just as it was in Paul's day, there is opposition today to this gospel, both outside and inside the church. There are false gospels being proclaimed today that really, as Paul says, are no gospels at all. They're not good news. They are counterfeits to the true gospel that Paul writes in Romans is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You see, the problem with all these counterfeits is twofold. They all vastly understate the problem that we have, and then they all vastly overstate our ability to fix those problems. You see, the hard news is this, is that the problem that you and I face on an individual level and the problem that we deal with on a global cosmic level, it's too severe for us to just fix it. We can't. Paul describes us as people who need to be rescued. We are like drowning people. Drowning people don't solve their own problem. They have to be rescued, thrown a life preserver. And that's what Paul is saying we need. I mean, think about it for a moment. Have you ever been watching the news? I mean, this is like a daily occurrence for me. I'm watching the news and I just go, oh my gosh, the world is so broken. How in the world is it ever going to get straightened out? Well, it's not, folks. Not apart from Jesus, it's not. All the human wisdom put together is never going to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. It isn't going to happen. Have you ever thought about your own life? You know, I don't think I will ever be able to overcome, you know, fill in the blank. You know why you felt that way? Because you won't. You won't just out of your own will and power. The hard news is that we're stuck. We're stuck in our problems. And that is precisely why the gospel, as Paul preached it, is such good news. Because it isn't something we could ever do for ourselves. It's what God has done for us in Jesus. And no other world religion or philosophy makes such a claim. All this talk today about all religions are the same and they all, it's hooey. It's worse than that, but I won't say it in church. It's not true. It's not true. And no intellectually credible person would say such a thing. It's not true. No other religion or philosophy claims this, that God became man. Nobody. It's crazy. No one suggests such a thing except Christians. That God became man. Why? Because that man, Jesus Christ, stepped in and took the guilt and the burden and the shame for all our sins. That's it. Nobody else believes that. They're not all the same, folks. Only Jesus makes that claim. And why did he do it? Not to help us, to rescue us, to set us free. And see, once we get that, then we can identify the counterfeits. You see, the counterfeits, once we know the real gospel, we start to listen for something. And what we start to listen for is the and. You know, trust Jesus and keep the Jewish law. Or trust Jesus and be an Anglican. No, trust Jesus and vote Democratic or Republican or whatever. You know, no. Whenever trusting Christ is followed by the and, look out. It should get our attention. Now, to wrap it up, what is the evidence of a community that knows the gospel? How can you tell? Love. Yeah. Because a community that knows the gospel knows how to treat one another. You see, these churches in Galatia that had abandoned the true gospel for a gospel that goes like this, Jesus and keeping the Jewish law, what was the outcome of that? They were fighting. They were divided. They, you know, you have one group pitted against another. And what does that come from? You see, whenever we depart from the real gospel for Jesus and, then pride sets in. Because see, what is always followed after the and is something that we do, right? Trying to make it about us. And that's why Paul writes in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." I don't know how to put it any simpler than that. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Why? So that no one will boast. See, if we add something and, then we start feeling pretty good about ourselves and we become prideful and we start boasting, and then division comes in. Because whenever a spirit of pride sets in, it becomes destructive and divisive, because some people then start to think of themselves as better than others. Now, on the contrary, the true gospel produces humility. Why? Well, because we didn't do anything. It's just a gift. And so that produces humility. And humility is what allows for unity. This is what Paul writes in Philippians 2, because he says, look, unity is having the same mind and the same love. And that happens because each member of the community does not operate out of, Paul writes, selfishness or empty conceit, but in humility regards others as better than themselves. Receiving grace allows us to be those who then extend grace to others. And that grace then gives birth to humility. And that is the only way that any church community, including this one, can be unified. Paul writes, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen."